believe you're not a genuine Christian. And I would wholeheartedly oppose that. But like I said, while I really felt that was a sign, I came out here, I got to thinking, it's like the Lord just took me on another direction. He got me thinking about the app. Isn't the app a blessing? Isn't this app a blessing that we have now? Because now with this app, we have people literally all over the world listening to Pastor Ken and Brother Brock when I secretly record them at nights and everything on Ecclesiastes. He doesn't know that. Well, now he does, but I want him to record Ecclesiastes, right? Yeah? But I got to thinking, you know, I can't reach any Muslims here, can I? It's kind of hard. But you know what? We know there's some people living in the Middle East that are actually listening to this app. And they may be Muslims looking into Christianity, maybe having questions. So what I really felt strongly to do tonight is this is pretty much part of a growth group that I've already done and everything. But I just want to highlight some key things. Okay? Talk about a couple different things about Islam. And we may have already heard this. So if you're in the class, you may have heard it. If some of this I've already touched on in here, you may have already heard it. But one thing with the app is sometimes it's for the people listening as well, all the way across the pond. And so I just felt very impressed to go ahead and talk about this tonight. So with that, I want to open up with a word of prayer. At the end, I want to do some praise and prayer requests. And then we'll be done for the evening. So with that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. First and foremost, I thank you for Jesus because he's the reason that we're all here. He's the life. And I thank you for his blood and his death upon the cross, which should have been my death, Lord. But I thank you for salvation through him. God, I thank you for how you miraculously healed and saved Miranda's life. And God, I do believe there is spiritual warfare going on there. And I thank you for the angelic help. But Lord, I thank you also for Rob and Miranda's faith and just how strong they are throughout this time. Lord, may you just be with them, protect her body from any infection and any bad illnesses. And we pray for a quick, speedy recovery. And we do pray for the emotional scars that are going on. And then, Lord, we pray for just the situation with the custody battle with the kids on the outside. Lord, we pray that would all be favorable for Miranda so she can move to Carolina with the kids with Rob. Lord, I thank you for tonight, the freedom we have. God, I pray that everything we do tonight will bring honor and glory to you. Pray whether it's the Awana classes, whether it's the youth group, us in here, whoever, Lord. May the Holy Spirit do the teaching, and may we just leave edified and with a little more knowledge of you and your word and how we should live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bonus question. Can anybody tell me what this building is? A mosque? It is a mosque. This is the Mosque of the Prophet. This is supposedly the place where Muhammad is buried. Muhammad is the prophet, the greatest prophet according to Islam. It's a beautiful place, right? Yeah. That's in Arabia. That's in Saudi Arabia out in Medina. That looks like that.
They got one inside of Jerusalem.
They have the Dome of the Rock inside there. Yeah. But this is out in Saudi Arabia in Medina. Basically, this is the burial place of the greatest Islamic prophet, Muhammad. It's a pretty picture. It's a pretty structure and everything. But we've talked about Islam in the past. And one of the things, if you really want to understand Islam, you really need to understand Muhammad. You understand Muhammad, you understand the Quran, you can understand the teachings of Islam. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go. There's a lot of Jewishness in the Quran. Because I've said this in the past, Muhammad stole a lot of things from Judaism. But we can see from the travels and the life of Muhammad, he had a rough life. He lost his parents, lived with his grandfather, lost his grandfather, lived with his uncle, and he moved around a lot. There was a lot of death early in Muhammad's life. Tragedies like that will either turn you towards or away from God. In 610 AD, he claimed he received his first revelation of the Quran from the angel Gabriel. And when he tried to go ahead and give this information out to the Quraysh tribe out there, he was, quote unquote, violently rejected. He was chased away. In 622, he fled to Mecca from Medina. And there were numerous assassination plots. He ended up falling in love, meeting a lady by the name of Khadijah, and ended up becoming actually a powerful dictator while he was in Mecca. While he was in Mecca, there was attacks. And basically, according to the Quran, in 626 AD, the Battle of Badr in South Medina, as a dictator, he was trying to create jihad, establish jihad, or the holy war, the struggle, if you will. 627, there was a Meccan army that retaliated, that was unsuccessful, so Muhammad retaliated, and there was a lot of bloodshed, there was a lot of violence, there was a lot of conquering done by Muhammad and his cronies. Ultimately, in 630 AD, he was able to come back and conquer his home of Mecca. And basically, if you track his travels from the beginning when he, quote unquote, received revelations from Angel Gabriel, he was a peaceful person. He was fairly peaceful. But at the end of his life, he became this dictator bent on violence and bloodshed because, for reasons I believe, he was rejected so much he was getting vengeance. Now, this is just a very brief overview of his life and his travels and some key events. If you want to know a little more, we can talk later. But early in his life, he was peaceful. He was trying to tell people about this Islamic religion that he developed. Later, he turned into this dictator. And then his end of his life, he was the Meccan conqueror. Okay, so that's pretty much, in a nutshell, really quick, concisely, the life of Muhammad. This right here, there are 114 surahs in the Quran. A surah is pretty much a chapter, okay? The chapter is composed of a bunch of different verses. However, different from the Bible, the Quran is actually put together very weird. And when I say that, these numbers on the left column is what order they were supposedly revealed and ordered by Gabriel. And then these numbers on the right is the actual chapter. Now, there are Islamic scholars that talk about how the Quran was actually put together is the fact that when Gabriel gave some revelation to Muhammad, that Gabriel said, this part of what I'm telling you would go in this surah here. This part of what I'm telling you goes over here. And it's no logical flow. It's not really even in context. And this is coming from the word of mouth of Islamic scholars as far as how it's compiled. As opposed to being able to look in the Bible and seeing dispensations and how God deals with mankind in different periods of time in history, you don't really get that in the Quran. So what the Islamics do, they have this order of surah based upon when it was revealed and what surah chapter it is. These right here, to me, in my study, are very critical to understanding Islam and the faith. Surahs number 2, surahs number 8, and surah number 3, right here. But the biggest one is going to be surah number 3. That supposedly is the 89th surah that Allah wanted Muhammad to write down. Now, Muhammad didn't read. He didn't write. They say that Muhammad was told this by Angel Gabriel. Gabriel gave him the information. Muhammad supposedly memorized it all, repeated it to some scribes who wrote it down. So, sort of like the Mormons and Joseph Smith, nobody actually saw any particular writings. They just wrote down what they were told to write down. So, we'll get back to surah number 3 later. But did you know that the Quran actually speaks of Jesus? Did you know about that? It's very interesting. You see, in Islam, there are 25 prophets, according to Islamic faith. Basically, Muhammad is considered the greatest and last prophet. These are the different prophets of Islam. We all know most all those names. Those are how many times in the Quran each prophet is referenced. Now, if you notice, Muhammad's only referenced by name 4 times. Jesus is mentioned 29 times. Well, that's interesting. Though when I would look in to find out why, what Muslims would say in defense to this, and rightfully so, you wouldn't necessarily want to put a whole lot of weight into how many times someone was spoken of. Because if you look, all those people were spoken of more times than Jesus. So we can't necessarily say Jesus is greater than Muhammad just because his name appears more times. But we will say that, see that the Quran does revere Jesus, lifts him up to a sort of a pedestal in their holy book. The New Testament mentions Jesus' name, according to my quick word study, 983 times. Did you know that? Did you know that, Mike? Now, it could be off one or two numbers, depending on the word study, but I think it's pretty accurate. How many times does the Bible mention Muhammad? Zero. Zero times. So why is Muhammad mentioned so few times? This individual is a, I don't know if he's an imam. I guess he would be an imam, a spiritual leader. But I tried to get in the video, but I couldn't get the video. So why is Muhammad mentioned so few times is the question that was posed to him. I said, according to local historical culture, at the time, you don't refer to them by name. You give them a title to address him in a respectful way. Okay, I can sort of give you that one, okay? So it's like a lot of people call Jesus rabbi, teacher, master, things like that. Okay, I give you. But what about this? He says, find the four places in the Quran that Allah does mention Muhammad and find out why. So Muhammad is mentioned four times by name. These are the four surahs that he is mentioned by name. He says, find out why Allah called him by name. And you're going to find something very interesting. So Muhammad adores him and loves him and everything like this, right? So let's look at these surahs. You might not be able to read this. This was designed to be on a closer scale and everything, but I'll read this to you. Surah 3, 144. Muhammad is not but a messenger. Other messengers have passed on before. So if he was to die or be killed, would you turn your back on your heels or to unbelief? And who turns back on his heels will never harm Allah at all, but Allah will reward the grateful. Okay? So here's he mentioned by name as being one of the prophets. 33:40 says, Muhammad is not the father of any one of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and last of the prophets. And ever is Allah of all things knowing. Okay? Got it? So again, Muhammad is their prophet. 47:2. And those who believe and do righteous deeds and believe in what has been sent down upon Muhammad, and it is the truth from their Lord, he will remove them from their misdeeds and amend their conditions. So here he is. And then the last time, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are forceful against the disbelievers, merciful among themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating in prayer, seeking bounty from Allah in his pleasure. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. But we're going to see something interesting. Find the four places in the Quran that Allah mentions Muhammad, and you'll see something interesting. Those are the four references, okay? Remember, I told you about Surah number 3 is very key to understanding Islam. When you understand the life of Muhammad, you find out about his trials in Mecca, his travel to Medina, and then going back to Mecca and conquering and destroying. I believe it's right around this time right here when this supposedly Gabriel gave him these revelations. Because we'll see some other aspects too. But Muhammad begins mentioning himself in Surah number 3. He's never mentioned by name in any of these other surahs. Only starting in Surah number 3, the 89th revelation from Gabriel. Okay? There's the first one, second one, 47, and 48. So this is very interesting in the fact that near the end, when he tries to proselytize and get people to join his Islamic faith that he created, he gets rushed out of Mecca, goes to Medina, becomes a dictator, creates this new theology, says, okay, I'm going to kill everybody that is a disbeliever. You can either convert or die. You can pay the jizya tax, whatever the case is. And when you track his life and his history, I wholeheartedly believe it occurred right around there. Now Muhammad is trying to enforce himself into this religion, is trying to assert his dominance into this faith, and trying to go ahead and self-promote himself as being inerrant, as being the only truth, as being this giant pillar of Islam. And so when we look back at why is Muhammad mentioned only four times, and look at those four places and you'll find out why, I believe because Muhammad started mentioning himself there to make a name for himself so that he could be more dominant in that Islamic religion. Because he went from a peaceful guy to marrying Khadijah, becoming this dictator, and then all this violence. And we'll see more about this in Surah number 32. So why? Because he wanted to promote himself and establish his own self-inerrancy. So, again, I don't know if there's any Muslims listening to this, but I hope and pray that they are. Maybe God's going to use something I say to help them see the light. Does the Bible speak of Muhammad? Let's listen to this real quick. It's about 5 minutes in length.
Muslims of today, and many of them actually claim that in previous scriptures, including Bible, the coming of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, was prophesied. How do you back that claim? Are there specific verses in the Bible that we find prophesizing the coming of Prophet Muhammad?
Yes. Now, we should understand this in the light of the way in which people have used prophecy from the Bible. Many have said that Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. So we say, okay, where is his name mentioned? So, and then we find that his name is not actually mentioned. Some general sorts of descriptions are given about some future figure, and then one says, oh, but Jesus fits that description, so he must be the one. So in a similar vein, we can ask, okay, does Muhammad fit that sort of description? Now, why don't we go that further step? I mean, why do you stop only with Jesus? To give an example, there is a passage in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, verse 16, which says, he is altogether lovely. And somebody's actually written a book about this entitled, He is Altogether Lovely, to prove that Jesus is the one. Mm-hmm. He is altogether lovely. And when we compare the descriptions that are given in that passage, they actually fit the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as well. So if it could be Jesus, why not Muhammad? Now, the phrase which says he's altogether lovely actually is a word which in Hebrew is sounded Muhammadim. So the word Muhammad is also heard when you read that word. So we should ask, why don't you think Muhammad? Why do you stop only with
Jesus? Right.
Now, in the Old Testament, it is mentioned that Moses was told by God that God will send either a series of prophets or another prophet. It's often translated, God will send another prophet, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, a prophet like Moses. But some say that what is meant here is not just one prophet, but a series of prophets, but it's spoken about as though it is singular. We say, okay, suppose it's a series of prophets. Well, then it goes up until Jesus, and many have said, okay, Jesus is that prophet. Then we can say, why not Muhammad, on whom be peace? Because Muhammad is very similar to Moses. In fact, Musa alayhi salam came with a law. Muhammad, peace be upon him, came with a law. They were both prophets and statesmen at the same time. They were governing, and so they have a lot of similarity. If we come to Jesus and say Jesus is like Moses and Jesus is the prophet like Moses, well then we just need to go one step further and recognize the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as well.
I see. Are there any verses that are coming in your mind right now from Bible? You quoted Psalms, the verses that actually reference to some individual prophesizing him coming, actually.
What is
that you think is, I mean, as per our beliefs, is Prophet Muhammad?
Yes. What is very interesting is that in the New Testament, there are indications that there was someone to come after Jesus. Because, for example, Jesus is noted to have said that John the Baptist is the greatest of everyone who has been born of a woman. So that means, since Jesus is born of a woman, everybody knows that, right. John the Baptist is greater than Jesus. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist himself, it says in the Gospels, that after me will come one greater than I, whose greatness is such that I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. So now, if you look at the equation, if John the Baptist is greater than Jesus, and the one to come is greater than John the Baptist, then that one is not right. Jesus, right?
Right, right, right.
And because greater than and equal to is not the same thing. So obviously there's one to come after John the Baptist who's greater than both John the Baptist and Jesus. According to that confession, we don't want to say, look, our prophet is greater. That's not how we go about our business. That's for Allah to select his prophets right. and to say that he prefers one prophet over another. But for us believers, we recognize all of the prophets. We love them all. We follow them all in principle. Mm-hmm. We follow the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, specifically because revelation came specifically through him. But we have indication here, an indication that someone was to come after John the Baptist greater than both John the Baptist and Jesus.
Thank you.
First plug I got to put in there is they do have an issue when you say somebody's greater than Muhammad. Because that's why Asia Bibi is in prison right now facing death sentence in Pakistani Sharia law, being the first female to be executed under it. So that imam, spiritual Islamic spiritual leader, is not being factual. They do care if you say someone is greater than Muhammad. But that's a side note. He sounded pretty confident, right? He had some good explanations that we may not know. How many people seen that video before? Okay, there's a couple. All right. He says, Jesus' name is not mentioned. Jesus isn't mentioned by name. How do we even know that the prophecies are related to Jesus? Could Muhammad fill the prophecies? Yeah? No? Thoughts? What? What? Not in your Bible? Why not? I mean, could Muhammad not fit those prophecies? Was he crucified? No, he died of a sickness, right? What else? Was he born in? No, he wasn't. He was born elsewhere. I think it's Saudi Arabia. What else? He poured for. Oh, we all talk about that too. Muhammad never did a miracle, but the Quran says Jesus did. That's another one. Muhammad was born by a father and a mother, and we know their names. Jesus was born of a virgin, and it couldn't have just been a young female because that wouldn't be a sign. Exactly. Born of a virgin, died on the cross, performed miracles. Muhammad wasn't a suffering servant. He made people suffer, but he wasn't a suffering servant. He wasn't sold for 30 pieces of silver. Born in Bethlehem. Now, these are just some of the prophecies. Depending on who you talk to, there are anywhere from 50 to hundreds of prophecies about Jesus as Messiah. But these are general prophecies, right? That's what that guy said. Not very general to me. Does Muhammad fit any of those? No, he died of a sickness. No, he was born of Mutalib in Wab. Quran states he didn't do any miracles. He was never a suffering servant. He was never spoken of as being sold as a slave. And he was born in Mecca, far away from Bethlehem. So could Muhammad fill any of those prophecies that the Old Testament talks about? No. That Muslim leader is feeding lies or he is ignorant of the Christian faith and teachings. So I hope there are Muslims listening to this right now. Muhammad filled not one of the prophecies. Okay. He said Moses was told that God will send a prophet like unto him. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's where this passage is found. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in the Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Let me ask you, Moses, did he come from the line of Isaac or Ishmael? He came from the line of Isaac. They claim Muhammad came from the line of Ishmael. So number one, according to scripture, it can't be the same person because they're two different lines, right? But let's look at this. Similarities between Moses and Muhammad, right? They're going to be the same, right? Very similar things, right? What are the differences? Moses came from the line of Isaac. and Muhammad came from Ishmael. Moses was from Israel, and Muhammad was from Arabia. Moses did miracles, Muhammad did not. Moses had direct speaking revelation to God, and Muhammad got it through supposedly angel Gabriel. What similarities? Okay, you could say they were both in the office of a prophet, and you could say they were both murderers. Okay, those are the similarities, because Moses killed an Egyptian, and then Muhammad killed a lot of people. Those would be the similarities, right? Now, I don't think that's what God was talking about. What about Moses and Jesus? Is this the prophet like unto Moses that God was talking about? Well, Moses was a man. Jesus was God. Moses grew up in an Egyptian house, Jewish house for Jesus. Moses was wealthy. Jesus was not. Moses was born of parents. Jesus was born of a virgin. They both did miracles. They both had the office of a prophet. They both were tried to be killed as babies, as young children. Moses gave the law. Jesus gave the law of love, law of Christ. They both spoke to God face to face. So who is the prophet like unto Moses that was to come into the world? It wasn't Muhammad. It was clear as day. It was Jesus. Even the Pharisees and disciples saw the correlation. In John 1:21, Pharisees inquired with John the Baptist when he was doing his thing. And they said, are you that prophet, specifically talking about Deuteronomy 18? Are you that prophet God's going to raise up? He said, no. John 6:14, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they all believed he was that prophet, Jesus, rightfully so. Well, John the Baptist is a greater prophet than Jesus, right? They say that John the Baptist said that, yes, he is a great, he was a greater prophet. That's what they say. They say that if Jesus said John is greater, and Jesus said that, right? Jesus said there is none greater born among men, or born among women, I'm sorry, right? Speaking of John the Baptist. So they say, because he said that, then Jesus must be underneath John the Baptist because they were both born of a woman, right? And then he says that John the Baptist says, hey, there's somebody coming after me who I can't even untie your shoes. Which John the Baptist did say that, right? He did say that. But what they don't tell you is they're flipping and twisting scripture. Okay? In John chapter 1, verse 26, John the Baptist does say, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. He said that, right? Two verses later, the next day. So this is the day after John makes that statement, right? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so when the Muslims say that Jesus is not greater than John the Baptist because John the Baptist said, I couldn't even untie his shoelaces, it's not talking of Jesus, but when you read the same Bible that they're looking at, it says quite the opposite. John makes that statement. Then Jesus comes along and John the Baptist says, you are the guy. You are the Messiah. That was the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry, to baptize specifically to point out the Messiah. And why did Jesus say that there's none born among women that's a greater prophet? Because John the Baptist had the greatest time to be a prophet in the fact that he was there to point out the Messiah. That's why. So what was his role? To prepare, to identify the Messiah through baptism. And he recognizes him. Clearly, Jesus is referencing the office of John compared to the office of other prophets of the Old Testament and the privilege of identifying Jesus's coming on the scene. That's why he was a greater prophet than all the others, specifically speaking. So, Jesus's name is not mentioned. Jesus is not mentioned by name. How do we know the prophecies tie to Jesus? Couldn't Muhammad fill the prophecies? Moses told God, God told Moses he will send another prophet. John the Baptist is greater than Jesus. Once you actually do your study and we know what we believe, this guy's feeding lies. He's feeding lies to the people in America. He's feeding lies to the Muslims in the Middle East because he's misrepresenting the Christian faith and what God says in the Bible. Jesus in the Quran. I'm going to breeze through these. Jesus is called the Messiah in the Quran numerous times. He's called Al-Masih, I think is how you pronounce it, in a few different surahs. Jesus performed miracles according to the Quran. The Quran indicates Muhammad never did any miracles. Jesus is said to be untouched by Satan or to be without sin, saying that he was born pure. Muhammad needed to ask for forgiveness for his sins. Jesus knew his ministry because obviously he was God. Don't buy into this young Messiah movie that's out that Jesus had to learn what he was doing and everything. That's not true. Jesus knew exactly the plan. Muhammad was confused. If you read The Life of Muhammad, which is one of their greatest works regarding Muhammad, you read in there that supposedly Muhammad had a dream before he started receiving these revelations from Gabriel. He had a dream from Gabriel that scared him, that he thought he was this poet and he wanted to kill himself and commit suicide because of this dream. And according to their scripture, what's interesting is they say if you have a bad or evil dream, it's from Satan and not from God. And yet Muhammad, when he had this dream from Gabriel, thought it was a bad dream. And later he says, no, it's from God, going contrary to what they teach. So differences between Jesus and Muhammad in the Quran. There's plenty of differences. Again, the Quran holds a very favorable light to Jesus. Again, I think there's a lot of Jewishness in the Quran. When you study, not necessarily the Quran, but just follow the teachings of Muhammad, you'll see some things that are inside of Judaism that Muhammad sort of picked out because where he was, there was a lot of Jewish people around. We all hear that Quran is Islam is a religion of peace, right? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But I will tell you that there are surahs in the Quran that talk about peace and toleration. There are passages in the Quran that speak of it. But then there are also passages in the Quran that say, to kill the polytheists wherever you find them and capture them and besiege them and sit and wait for them at every place of ambush. The verse of the sword, Surah 9:5. And others. Muhammad said, kill any Jew that falls into your power. There are verses of peace. There are surahs of violence. What's the difference? Why is there such a contradiction? We see violence in the world of Islam, right? They say, no, it's a religion of peace. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, and we've already talked about how the Quran's ordered. But basically, the key word is abrogation. Abrogation. Abrogation basically means as if there's two verses in the Quran, and they contradict each other, then the one that was received later, like next week as opposed to today, that one supersedes the old one. It's called abrogation. And the surah speaks of it twice. So while we might have Western American Muslims that live by peace, your tradition, I don't even call them radical. I don't call them extremists. I call them Orthodox Muslims because they're following the principle of abrogation. That though Muhammad once, when he was in Medina, in Mecca before then, was all about peace, later in his life, when he became this conqueror, all that went away. Abrogation came along, said, nope, I'm striking all of that. Now we're going to kill. Now we're going to be on murder. It's called abrogation. There's an example of abrogation where if you look at three different surahs, the first one says wine gambling has some benefit. The second surah 4 says don't go to prayer intoxicated until you know what you're saying. Then the surah 5 says they're a defilement from Satan. Now those are three things about alcohol, drinking, intoxication that sort of say different things, right? This is abrogation. Although a sin has some benefit, is the 87th. The fourth one is 92nd. The fifth one is one of the last ones. He's changing his teaching. He's changing his doctrine. He's saying at first, oh, it wasn't too bad. Now it's from Satan. This is abrogation in action in the surah, in case you were wondering. I just wanted to show that. So, your surahs of peace and tolerance are these surahs 2, what is that, 3, and 16. No, 2, 8, 16. Remember, I told you number 3 was very important to understand Islam, right? Your main ones about violence and everything are right there. Because something happened right here that I think he started on his violent rampage. Quran, Surah number 110. When the victory of Allah has come in the conquest, and you see the people entering into the religion of Allah in multitudes, then exalt him with praise of your Lord and ask forgiveness of him. Indeed, he is accepting of repentance. I believe this, sir, is talking about the end. When the world becomes Islamic, when everybody is being forced, coerced, manipulated, or just converted into Islam. And what do you see going on in the world today? You see these caliphates, you see these Islamic states trying to be set up by ISIS around the world. It's like the Third Reich of the 40s. They believe, according to their end time prophecies, and I have it on other slides that I could get into another time, their Muslim prophet, their Muslim Messiah, the 12th Imam, I think is what he's called, will not come back until there is a global catastrophe. Which, if you know anything about Iranian's old president Ahmadinejad, one of his main things was to bring total global cataclysm to usher in their Messiah. Then when you look at what the Ayatollah is saying, you couple all that with Orthodox teachings. Look who came back. Welcome back, Pastor. I couldn't not say anything. I'm sorry. Couldn't not say anything. But when you couple all that with the end time prophecies of Muslims and what they teach, it is exactly what's happening today. They're trying to force the Messiah's hand of coming back. One of the things I say about Islam, out of all the false religions of the world, this one is the most satanically influenced. Because as Pastor has taught, as Brock has taught, Jesus will come back when? When will Jesus come back? When the Jews call him back, right? The whole thing about Islam is killing the Jews. Killing the Jews. Satan is still trying to wipe out the Jews through Islam so that there are no Jews left to call Jesus back. That's why I believe it's the most satanically influenced false religion in the world today. So, in closing, I have to do this because, again, this may not be for you tonight. This may be for a Muslim over in the Middle East right now. Salvation according to Quran. Islam denies original sin. Surah 25. Salvation is found only in obedience to the five pillars of Islam. There are five pillars of Islam. There are six articles of faith of Islam. Some of the pillars of Islam are praying three times a day, facing towards Mecca, giving your almsgiving, I forget what they call it, fasting. You have to do, I think it's the Hajj. You have to, if you're physically able to, you are required to travel to Mecca. To the Kaaba, I think is what it is called. The Kaaba, which is this cube out there, once in your life. Those are part of the five pillars of Islam. It is a works-based salvation that he instituted. Muhammad was even unsure if he would go to paradise. He didn't even know. The greatest prophet of Islam didn't even know if he was going to go to heaven and see Allah. Mentioned a couple of times. Then he says later that salvation is simply upon Allah's will. Just whomever He sovereignly chooses. Sort of sounds like Calvinism to me. But then what about martyrdom? What about these people? This is the only way Islam teaches you get a free pass to heaven. Why do you think they're killing themselves? Because this is the only way a Muslim feels that they can be sure to go to heaven, is through martyrdom. It says that numerous times in different surahs, surah 2, surah 3, surah 4, there are what are called hadiths, which are books about the Islamic faith. There are 6 sahih hadiths, which are authentic books that they truly hold as divinely inspired. And these different ones, the first one is one of the 6 sahih hadiths. The others are just regular hadith. And basically, this is where they talk about the whole 72 virgins. You give your life in the way of Allah, you kill yourself in martyrdom, you get 72 virgins, right? And there's reported in different hadiths. It's not in the Quran, it's in the hadiths. You see, Islamic salvation teaches, first, there's no original sin. They teach that you have to submit to the complete will of God with the 5 pillars of Islam, the 6 articles of all this stuff. You have to work. Even after you work, you still don't know if you're going to go to heaven, because ultimately it's upon Allah's free, sovereign choice. Unless you kill yourself for Allah. That's the only way they teach you can go to heaven to see Allah. No assurance of salvation. That's why it makes Jesus so appealing over there in the Middle East. Because what did the Bible say? These things I've written unto you, that you believe on the Son, on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son, name of the Son of God. That there's a knowledge, there's an assurance of salvation, and the fact that the moment we find salvation in Christ, it's not a future thing to attain, but it's a present thing that we received. That's why the gospel is starting to spread out there in the Middle East. That's why people like Asiya Bibi and other Christians over there are being persecuted for their faith, because though Muslims say, we don't persecute anybody if they talk ill of Muhammad or if they speak of others greater than Muhammad, that's a lie, because it is happening. But Muslim is just like every other false religion out there. It's a works-based religion that is man-made. And that's why Christianity is so unique, because it's not on what we do, it's what on Jesus did. And it's not on what we have to do, it's what He's already accomplished in His promise. And you see, this may not be for us here, but if there's any Muslims listening somewhere, it's only through Jesus that eternal life is found. It's only through Jesus the assurance of salvation is found. And it's not in Muhammad, who's dead and in the grave, in the mosque of the prophet, but it's found in Jesus Christ, whose tomb is empty, and He's ascended up to heaven on the right hand of God. So I encourage you, if you're a Muslim over there in the Middle East, find a Christian, find a frontline worker. Pray to God. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was praying, and God sent him Peter. So again, the evolution of Islamic salvation. First, Muhammad says in Surah 25, it's only through obedience. Then in Surah 46, oh, we don't even know. Then Surah 2, it's only upon Allah's will. But then later in his life, when he becomes this dictator, Surah number 3, you only go to heaven if you kill yourself for Allah. You understand the Quran. You understand Muhammad. You understand Islam. The man-made religion based upon the life of Muhammad and the trials he went through. So, that's all that I have tonight. Right? Yes. Believe it or not, we went through 115 slides. That's a lot of slides, huh? And it didn't take that long. So, with that, I want to end, close in prayer. Then I want to turn over to Pastor Ken if he's so willing to do it. So, are you good? Yeah? Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. I just thank you just for Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation we can find in Him and His shed blood. Lord, I don't know who's listening, who was listening, who will listen, God, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit would use this message and just reach and affect the hearts of those that are hearing. And if there is a Muslim somewhere around the world listening to this, Lord, may they just find Jesus wherever they are. May you just send somebody to preach and reach them with the gospel. We thank you for everything that you've done and everything you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.